principles that are related to the worship order. Now, King David established or defined a worship order, a way that worship was to go forth. Now, he was the first in the Bible. Well, he was the only one, the first in the Bible and the only one to do it. Others added or elaborated on what David said. But David, one of his primary assignments as the king after God's own heart, that's what God called him, the man after God's own heart. One of his primary assignments was to establish, define, promote, finance an order of worship, or meaning a style, a type of worship with principles that would give a reflection on the earth like worship is in heaven. I mean, could you imagine having that assignment from the Lord? I mean, the glory, the privilege of that. David had other things that he was to do, but that was one of the primary things he was to do. In 1 Chronicles 25, we'll look at in a few minutes. We won't get there for a few minutes. The principles are quite straightforward, but I just want to lay them out, and we won't cover all of them, but I want you familiar with the passage so that you can study it, research it. But as I said earlier, it's really a model. These seven verses, 1 Chronicles 25, actually verse 1 to 8, it's a model of discipleship. There's about 10 or 15 principles there that you can apply, how to apply kingdom principles in raising up a worship team, raising up a house of prayer, but you can use these leadership principles, these discipleship principles, because they are leadership principles, in your family life. You can apply them in the marketplace, in the business world. You can apply them on a coach could apply them on a sports team. We have folks that visit us all the time and say, hey, give us some principles on how to raise up a house of prayer. 1 Chronicles 25 is house of prayer 101. But really, it's more than that. It's leadership principles 101. But there's a second application to this passage. It's not just a real precise snapshot of how to make disciples or how to do leadership. God is raising up, the Holy Spirit is raising up a worship movement right now in the earth. We're in the early stages of it. That will be the most dynamic, glorious worship movement in history. It's one of the primary themes of end time prophecy. When you study the many passages about the generation the Lord returns, the subject of the global and worship movement is one of the primary themes. So whether you're a worship leader, a singer, musician, as like I mentioned earlier, I'm not, but I'm very interested in these principles because though I'm not a singer, musician, I'll never be a full-time worship leader, but I want to support it. I want to encourage it. I want to finance it. I want to get behind it. This was something the Lord put in my heart many years ago. And I said, Lord, I'm not a singer, musician, but I'm going to put all of my strength into motivating singers and musicians. I'm going to put all of my strength into raising support for them, organizing ways for them to get together and go forward in God. And this was before I understood before the Lord spoke to me about a 24/7 worship ministry. I just looked at from the scripture and I said, I want to be a part of this in wherever city you have me, and I'm going to do this with all of my heart because I saw it in the Bible. Let's look at a couple foundational principles. Some introductory principles to 1 Chronicles 25. And then when we get to the chapter, again, the principles are quite straightforward. And it's more of a, give you a roadmap you can study out and apply it more to your life as the years unfold. 1 Chronicles 25 is a must passage of Scripture. Well, we're going to start in John chapter 4, verse 23. It's most remarkable statement. Here it is, Jesus. I mean, the only man who knew the Father face to face. He says, let me tell you something about the Father. He's seeking something. My Father is seeking worshipers on the earth. Men and women, young and old, that will worship him. I mean, that's a remarkable statement that a man from a firsthand experience would tell us what God the Father is ardently seeking on the earth. And it says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord go all over the earth. He's searching, he's looking for people that would respond with a loyal heart to him. Or you could put respond and worship. If God is that zealous about raising up worshipers on the earth, I said, Lord, I'm going to give myself to this. Matter of fact, that was one of the primary passages the Lord struck me with as a young pastor in my 20s. Well, Revelation 4 and 5, that's the premier chapter. If you don't know Revelation 4 and 5, just make a note to self. I got to know these two chapters. It describes the worship symphony in heaven, the great worship symphony around the throne of God. I mean, when those two chapters give us more insight into how God wants worship to happen. Because think about it, it's like an imperfect analogy, but it's like God has a blank whiteboard and he could put anything on it he wants. He could put anything around his throne he wants. I mean, he's God. And he goes, here's what I'm going to put around my throne, worship. But not just worship, worship after a particular order or a worship that is aligned or based on principles and activities that are very specific. So we look at Revelation 4 and 5 and we look at the kind of worship that's after God's own heart. Then we look at King David because God told him a lot about that kind of worship. And David said on the earth, this is how we're going to do it. And it was a reflection of what was happening in heaven. Now, why do we care about it? Paragraph B, because the Holy Spirit is raising up the most powerful worship movement in human history. The prophetic scriptures declare it. I have some of the passages there. So being a non-musician, I'm saying, Lord, if this is one of the main things you're doing, not the only thing, but one of the main things you're doing, winning the lost, building godly families, making disciples, raising up the church as a house of prayer. I don't mean a side ministry, but I mean the whole church is to function in a spirit of worship in a house of prayer. But God's raising up really focused full-time worship leaders all over the earth like no time in history. I said, Lord, if this is what you're doing, I want to understand it. I want to support it. I want to, wherever I'm at, I want to call people to it. And I don't mean as a preacher. I mean, I am a preacher, but if I didn't have a microphone, I would still be talking to people one-on-one saying, hey, what's God doing in your city? Are you helping the worship movement? Are you involved at all in helping singers and musicians? And a guy says, well, I'm in the marketplace. Well, finance them. Get literature to them. Tell the youth pastor. I mean, use the influence you have to get young people moving in that direction. Paragraph C, the Lord began to stir our hearts, the IHOP leadership team, and many others, not just us, but this vision that he was going to have 24-hour worship in every tribe and tongue of the earth before the Lord returns. Now, we know the gospel is going to be preached in every tribe and every tongue, but there's more. We're asking the Lord, I don't mean for us to do it from here, but to partner with a million others. Lord, we want to see 24/7 worship ascending from the earth, from every tribe and tongue of the planet before Jesus returns. I want to encourage you to buy into that vision. And whatever city God has you in whatever season of your life, you're in that city. And it's not the only thing you do, but that's part of your vision. You're saying, Lord, I want to promote this. I want to see the young people. I want to see the old people. I want to see my city doing this. Maybe your church doesn't want to do it. Be faithful to your church, but look around. Is it happening on a university campus nearby? Go help it. Get them some equipment. Get them some literature. Connect them to the internet where they can get resources from various places they might not know about. I don't mean just here. Worship ministries are breaking out all the earth. Encourage them, declare the value of what they're doing. I want to encourage you to take ownership of this. Some of our ATC, they're 15 years old, 16. I want to encourage you, take ownership. Say, I'm going to be a part of filling the earth with 24/7 worship, every tribe and every tongue. Again, it may not be your main assignment, but it's something you want to do. Say, I'm going to do some of this. I want to understand where it's at in the Bible. And I want to, all my days, I want to keep that as part of what I'm encouraging people to be a part of. I'm going to put my hand to it. Not everyone's called to do it as their primary focus, but we can all do it a little bit. Well, David, look at 1 Chronicles 28. He's 70 years old. He's about to go to meet the Lord. He's turning over his leadership position to his son Solomon. Solomon is probably in his 20s. We don't know the exact age. He's a young man. And David called all the leaders of Israel together, this tremendous kind of transitional moment where he's saying, hey, I'm resigning, I'm turning it over, and I'm commissioning my son, again in his 20s. And he says in verse 11, David gave his son the master plans. God gave David the master plans from heaven. The master plans on how the temple was to be built physically. But not only that, the master plans of how the worship was to be conducted on the premises of that new facility, that new construction project, that new building project. They were going to build this massive temple. I mean, like it's bigger than the, you know, the downtown convention center. I mean, the temple that David's son Solomon built was massive. But David received the master plans of the physical construction, but he also received the master plans on the way they would conduct ministry inside the temple in the premises. And he describes it. He says, the hand of God, the Holy Spirit came on me, gave me the master plans, and I'm giving them to my son. What a remarkable moment. But there was a specific order of worship, meaning a specific way that worship was to be, principles it was to be built on. I like to call it worship that's after God's own heart. The kind of worship God wants, but it's not an accident. He gave it to a man that was after his own heart. That's one of the most well-known verses right here on the notes here, 1 Samuel 13. The Lord said, David, he was a young man, probably 16, 17 years old. You're a man after my own heart, and I'm going to show you the master plan for worship that's after my heart, and you're going to proclaim it. And it's going to be established and expressed over the generations. Then my son's going to come, the Messiah, and you know, a couple thousand years are going to go by, but there's going to be an hour where this thing will explode. And this kind of worship will be happening all over the earth, beckoning Jesus, the Spirit of the Bride, come, Lord Jesus, worshiping every tribe and tongue according to the order that they worship in heaven that God revealed to David. And then Jesus would come in response to a global worship movement. All the nations, I don't mean everyone in the nations, but in every tribe and tongue. I mean, I believe 24 hours a day. I don't mean every church is called to do 24 hours a day. That's not what I'm saying. But I believe there will be 24-hour prayer ministries in every tongue and every tribe of the earth. I want to be a part of encouraging it. I want to resource it. I want to promote it. I want to be a cheerleader for it. I want to write literature about it. I may not see it in fullness in my day. And I might. I don't know when the Lord's returning. But I'm going to say, Lord, I'm pouring all of my strength in that. And all of you can do the same as well. Again, it may not be your main thing, but you can be a part of this. You can encourage it in whatever city God has you in whatever university, wherever he has you for whatever season of your life. So I'm going to say it again. The worship that's according to God's heart, revealed to the man after God's own heart, So that in the generation the Lord returns, the church after God's own heart across the globes would be worshiping on earth like it is in heaven. Beloved, I just think of, I mean, I don't want to overdo this, but I can't see any ministry more significant for me to invest my time and energy in than young singers and musicians. I mean, again, that's so odd because I'm so completely ungifted in all those areas. But I said, I get who you are, God, and I get how important this is, and I'm going to put all of my energy in getting young people to buy into this, some of them full-time, some of them part-time, some of them in various ways. That's up to you, God, but I'm gonna call them to it, and I'm going to describe it so they can get a picture of it in their mind, and they can see themselves as part of this great story. It's not just, well, the people in Kansas City do it, and the people in Atlanta do it, and some people in Seoul, Korea do it. There's a number of 24/7 prayer ministries around the earth. It's not their story, but my desire is that it would be your story too. And again, it doesn't have to be 24/7, but you can be promoting that in whatever influence you have, even if you don't see it in your town. Well, look at what David did. At this time, paragraph D, 1 Chronicles 16, David's 37 years old at this time. He's a young king. As a young king, age 37, he has just captured the city of Jerusalem. He's a young king. And when he gets Jerusalem under the control of the Jewish nation, one of the first things he does, he's in the city of Jerusalem, and I can imagine them saying, David, now that you got the city of Jerusalem, you've captured it, what are you going to do? He goes, I'm going to put worshipers day and night before the Ark of the Covenant, because the Ark of the Covenant was an Old Testament picture of the throne of God. He goes, I'm going to put worshipers before the Ark, just like there's worshipers before the throne in heaven. That's what I'm going to do. And the first of things he did when he captured Jerusalem was set singers in place. Look at this. 1 Chronicles 16. He appointed Levites. Now, most of you know, the singers and musicians in the Old Testament, almost all of them, not all of them, almost all of them were Levites. Levites, that was a tribe of Israel. There were 12 tribes in Israel. They were one of the tribes of Israel, the Levites. David appointed them. He got together this, you know, there were thousands of them. He goes, hey, here's your assignment into God. You're going to minister before the Ark. The Ark of the Covenant was just a piece of furniture, you know, a little bit bigger than this pulpit. Just a piece, and they put gold around it. The presence of God was manifest on this piece of furniture. Most of you know what the Ark is a little bit. I don't want to go into detail, but it spoke of the throne of God. It was representative of the throne. So David said, I'm going to get Levites. I'm going to put them in front of the Ark. They're going to worship God day and night. But look at verse 37. He repeats it again. They're going to minister to God. To minister to God means to worship Him, to declare His beauty and His glory and His worthiness. That's what it means to minister to God. But David established a brand new idea. Look at, they were going to do it regularly. Not for a weekend, not for a special moment of celebration that they just won, conquered the city of Jerusalem. It wasn't a weekend celebration. It was a brand new occupation that David was putting into place. I can imagine, again, he's a young king, 37. All the leaders of Israel are probably men in their 60s and 70s, maybe their 80s, the powerful leaders that have been in office for years. And David goes, hey, we're going to use the money of the government, and we're going to get singers and musicians. We're going to pay them full time. Guys go, well, David, you know, that's great. We love your zeal. We know you love music, because David was the best, I mean, arguably one of the best musicians in the nation. He was famous for being a singer musician. David, young king, you're 37. Hey, that's so cool that you love music. But I think you're overdoing it a little bit, because David wanted, look at paragraph E, 4,000. Full-time singers and musicians. 4,000. They said, what if we got like 20 or 30 to start off with? He goes, no. I saw it. around the throne, there's multitudes worshiping God. We're going to do it on the earth in front of the Ark of the Covenant, again, which was a picture of the throne. And then at paragraph E, to keep the 4,000 singers and musicians going, we're going to get 4,000 gatekeepers. And I mean, that's the support teams, the maintenance team, the marketing team, the accounting team, you know, all the teams, that 4,000 more. And so David says, what I'm really thinking of is a new staff of 8,000. Could you imagine if the young new president got elected in America, and one of the first things he said is, I'm going to take the national taxpayer money, the national revenue, I'm going to fund 8,000 full-time people to get a house of prayer going. I mean, I can imagine, again, these 50, 60, 70-year-old leaders been in place before David was born. David's 37. They're going, David, we know you love music. That's cool. We like music too. But that's a little too intense. A little too intense. We have enemies because all the nations around Israel were attacking them. We need it in the military budget, all the money. And we need to put the money into the infrastructure to build the nation, to make the nation healthier, into the agriculture and many different social institutions. We can't put money into 8,000 full-time singers, musicians, plus, 4,000 of those, plus 4,000 to do all the support ministries around them. First Chronicles 9, it says, they were free from their duties, which means it was a full-time job. Doesn't mean they were lazy and just kind of, you know, just going with the flow with nothing to do. No, David said, now I'm talking about they quit their job. It's a brand new occupation. They're employed in it, and it's work. You know, some folks come and join us, some young people, and they go, oh, we want to be like David, and we'll sing before the presence. And they don't really haven't bought into the, I mean, it hasn't dawned on them. It's work. It's work as every day requires. Then they're on the worship team and they're doing it. You know, 6, 8 months go by, 1 or 2 years, they're going, wow, this is like every day, isn't it? It doesn't stop. And it's like, I'm not in the mood today. I'm a little sick today. I'm a little weary. I didn't sleep well last night. My girlfriend's mad at me. My parents want to take the car back. You know, what? No, get up there and sing and bring your emotions under subjection to the Lord and stand up and lead people. They're going like, this is work. I thought it would be mostly fun. There's elements of fun and tremendous moments of the glory of God touching hearts. But David said, no, I'm talking about employed in the work full time, a real occupation. This is a brand new idea. And maybe, I don't know history that well, but it may be the first group like this of 8,000 that were full time singer, musicians, and supporting it in the whole of history. I don't know that any other false religion had this magnitude of people mobilized in their full-time occupation. I'm assuming this is the first time it's ever appeared in history. Paragraph F. It says Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, he's 300 years after David. I mean, 300 years is a long time. It's longer than America has been a nation. 300 years later, 2 Chronicles 29, Hezekiah, he is organizing the Levites. Remember the Levites, what are they? The singers and the musicians. He's getting them in place. Why? It was the command of David. But Hezekiah, that was 300 years ago. I mean, that was like before George Washington. That was like, we don't have to fund singers and musicians because some king 300 years ago said to. He goes, no, we have to. Hezekiah said, we have to. Because David commanded us, all the leaders after him, to maintain this worship order. Why? Look what it says in verse 25, 2 Chronicles 29, 25. Because God commanded David to command everyone after him, all the leaders. You have to do this. This is not optional. This is the command of God to David. All the kings after you must maintain this worship order that has elements of worship on the earth, like worship around the throne. Because in the place of worship, the power of God goes forth. God the Father is seeking worshipers. It's the place where the prophetic spirit is released. But the part I really want you to see is the zeal the Father has for this. Again, this isn't just some kind of peripheral idea. You know, I've talked to leaders over the years, and they go, to talk about IHOP, IHOP's been going now for 16 years, 24/7. But I was pastoring right here in Kansas City for 17 years before that. And the Lord spoke it He spoke it audibly. 1983. I was 27 years old. He spoke audibly. I have two audible voice directions in 40 years of ministry. That was one of them, and there was a second one. And he said, do 24/7 prayer, in essence, like David did. This is 32 years ago. I'm a young pastor here in Kansas City, and I went, what? I didn't go, wow. I went, what? I couldn't even grasp it. And my first response was not wow, but it was why? Why would we do this? And I'm certainly not the guy to do it. Get some famous musician, Matt Redman plus three others, and get them all together and go for it. Lord, I'm not your guy. Trust me. And I'm not into this. I love you, but I'm not into that. That level. I cared about worship, and I saw the revelation of worship, but 24/7 in one building. And the Lord says, yeah, I want you to do it. We put a sign on our wall. Over 30 years ago, we put a sign on the wall, which said, one of these days, we're going to do 24/7. And for 16 years, people would come by our church, and they would join our church. They look at this sign and go, well, what's that? And I go, I really don't know. Trust me, it's... They go, 24/7? That's what he wants. I said, again, not every church is supposed to do that, but it was a direct assignment. They go, how? I go, I don't know. When? I don't know. Where? I don't know. Why? I don't know. I know God really wants this to happen in a few places of the earth. Well, it's just a little offshoot. Just a little baby offshoot of what God told David. He commanded David to command all the kings of Israel after him to do this. Look at the next passage, 2 Chronicles 8. David's son, Solomon. Right after David dies, his son, he's again in his 20s, he's the new king. He goes, according to the order of my father, it's the worship order my father got from God. We're going to go out and put the Levites. We're going to hire them. We're going to give them money. We're going to train them. We're going to celebrate them. We're going to support them. We're going to put Levites in place. It's not a weekend. It's not a worship extravaganza for a weekend, but it's something they will do as their duty, as their everyday employment, as every day requires, because my father David commanded me. He's the first king after David. David dies. His 20-something-year-old son is saying, my dad, God told him in such a clear and direct way. Let's turn to the top of page 2. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 29 now. Again, you could probably identify 20 different leadership principles here. Or you could call them discipleship principles. These will work in your home, raising a family. They'll work in the marketplace. You got to see the principle behind what he's laying out here. They'll work on building a house of prayer. They'll work on running a church, not even a house of prayer church. Just a normal ministry. Well, let's read it, verse 1 to 8. David, this is towards the end of his life. This is telling the story that was retold at the end of his life. It's giving the story of what David started when he was 37 years old. And he died when he was 70, so he's got those 43 years. I mean, the 33 years of doing this. David and the captains of the army, that's interesting. David and the generals of the army, they separated for service or as a full-time job some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun. Heman, and Jeduthun were three men that had children. They were three very gifted musicians, well-known musicians in David's day, undoubtedly, because David knew they were the best of the best. And these three men had sons and daughters that were also singers and musicians. And David obviously received direction from the Lord that these three men, because I'm sure there were other men like them that had families that had musical abilities in them. But David, by the Holy Spirit, got together the captains of the army, the generals of the army, and they separated for service Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun. These three tremendously gifted musicians and their families, and said, you guys are going to give the leadership to the whole thing. These three men. I find it interesting that David releases the singers and musicians in deep connection with the military leaders. In other words, the security of the nation of Israel is tied to the worship ministry going night and day. It's not an accident that David was the first to establish night and day worship, and he was the first king to subdue all the enemies around him. There's a corresponding relationship to what David did in worship and prayer and to the success he had in defeating all the enemies around him. He's the first king of Israel to do that. This sounds cute, but I mean it. It was part of his homeland security strategy. Get singers and musicians. I mean, I believe in a homeland security that has other things, other elements. I mean, you want real military people in place, and you want real weapons, and you want real sophisticated knowledge. But I'm not joking when I say this, but you want night and day prayer going in our nation as well. For real. Because when worship and prayer goes forth, it shifts things in the spirit realm. When men and women worship and pray on the earth, angels' angelic activity is increased in the invisible realm, the spirit realm, and they drive back and hinder demonic activity, and more of the glory of God is manifest. Greater things happen, and less of the work of the enemy is manifest. The work of the enemy is cut back and diminished. It's real. It's not just symbolic. This is real. So David, he gets the military leaders because there's a connection between the two. I've had this sounds kind of like a strange story, but I'm going to give it to you real brief. I've had the opportunity in the last year or two to meet an individual basis with several governors and senators in our nation. Just certain doors open, and I got to meet them and, you know, in personal conversations, you know, one-on-one or one-on-three, those real private conversations. And they all know I'm involved in IHOP, et cetera, and so I've been asked this question several times. Well, what do you think? I mean, born-again leaders. There's some born-again senators, some born-again governors. I mean, they're on fire for the Lord. Some congressmen and congresswomen, and had a chance to meet some of them, and I give the same thing. It's like I just say the same thing to every one of them. Say, well, what do you think's going on? I said, well, a great crisis is coming. Well, that's pretty obvious. What do you think we should do? I go, really? I go, yeah. I go, do what David did. Okay. Sounds interesting. What do you do? I go, get worship and prayer going. It's part of the homeland security strategy. That's great. No, I'm dead serious. I mean it. Call solemn assemblies. Call together people to fast and pray and have ongoing prayer ministries. Like, we have no chance of defeating the work of the enemy without supernatural favor on us. And I know how to get it. The King of the nations has made covenant with people called the born-again church across the earth. And if we connect with him more, more of his favor is manifest in a greater way. I mean, he loves us fully no matter what, but more of his activity will happen if we interact with him on his terms. Different ones go, like, you're really serious. I go, oh, I'm real serious. If I had $1 billion, I would throw it into young people supporting singers and musicians in key places across this nation. I'd get night and day prayer backing up the president of the government in Washington. No, really? Absolutely, I would. This is not pie in the sky stuff. Think, okay, that's good to talk to you now. Wow, okay. And we've had some conversations that have gone beyond that. I mean, I don't think anyone's going to do that, but. My point is, this is real. This is David got the military leaders connected to the worship and prayer movement in his generation because they are connected for the benefit of the nation. Beloved, this thing is going to break out all over the earth, the worship movement. You know, I love this piece of information, this little data. A group of guys, some really smart guys, 30 years ago, over 30 years ago, 1984. 30 plus years ago, a group of leaders in the body of Christ got together. They searched out every 24/7 prayer ministry they could find on planet Earth. I mean, in the way back in the bushes. And they were mostly only prayer room. I mean, one person at a time, prayer chains. Like a guy prays at 1 o'clock, then the next guy comes in at 2 o'clock for an hour, the next guy comes at 3. But it's a little room, no music. But it goes 24/7. And they were so excited. I remember I heard the number. I was excited. They found 25 24-hour prayer rooms in the earth. Handful of them in Africa, a couple of them in Europe, a couple of them in America, a couple of them in quite a few more in Asia, one or two, one in Jerusalem. It was exciting. 24/7. And I remember hearing that. I thought, that is cool. I mean, I don't want to do it, but that's cool. 25 of them, 30 years ago. Same group of guys. I've interacted with them over the years. 30 years later, they are bold. I want to get the actual number. I mean, the actual data, because they looked me in the eye. I just talked to them some months ago. Bold. They go, oh, no, we got the data. I go, prove it. They go, oh, yeah, we will. 20,000 24/7 prayer rooms in the earth. From 25 to 20,000. And most of the 20,000 have started the last 10 years. There's a phenomena going on in the earth right now. I mean, 25 of them in the earth 30 years ago. We thought it was amazing, and that was probably the most ever in history at any time in the earth. Probably there was never a time there were more than 25 at one time. 20,000. They're all over the earth. Now, I don't mean led by worship teams. I know of 7 that are going 24/7 led by worship teams. That's a whole nother challenge to get worship teams leading it. But Billy Humphrey over in Atlanta, I remember talking to a man in Rwanda. Now, you know, Rwanda, 1994, 1 million people were killed in 3 months. The genocide of Rwanda. Pretty tense story. 1 million people in 3 months. The tribes turned on each other. Slaughter, wholesale slaughter. This man comes and he lives in another nation. The Lord said, move to Rwanda during the genocide. Young guy in his 20s. And he moves, and the Lord speaks to him in a very dramatic, supernatural way. Says, build 24-hour prayer like King David had. And he went there in Rwanda. Now he's got a 25,000-member church there in Rwanda. And he's got 24/7 worship led by singers and musicians. Now, I meet him a year or two ago, and we're having a lunch, and I'm saying, tell me your story. He goes, well, back in 1999, God spoke to me to have 24/7 prayer like David. He goes, I know it's crazy, but he told me. He goes, well, what's your story? I go, this is remarkable. The Lord told me too, the very same thing. I have met a number of men and women that have dreams and visions from the Lord where the Lord told them to do 24/7 prayer. I go, where's this coming from? I mean, this man from Rwanda, he didn't never heard of me, and God told him directly, I never heard of him. Same word. Same thing happening in Korea. Same thing happening in Germany. Oh, a number of places in the world that they're not 24/7 yet, but they're moving and they got strong in that direction and they got it from God directly. They never heard of anyone else doing it. I go, this is exciting. Beloved, we're in a time frame of history where this is really happening from the Lord. Well, we're not getting very far on these principles. Well, and they're pretty simple principles. So I'll just go a few more minutes, and you can just, but you can use 1 Chronicles 25. I mean, again, it's leadership 101. It's how to make disciples 101 for any sphere of the kingdom. Well, they got together these three fathers, this critical to the worship movement, our fathers. When I mean fathers, I'm not at all limiting to men. I mean men and women that take upon themselves the identity, the role, the responsibility of being fathers and mothers to younger believers, that they're investing in them to help them strong in this calling. Well, even in David's day, spiritual fathers, and again, I use the word fathers, I'm talking about the ladies as well, operating in the spirit of the Father. There are more ladies in the earth functioning in the spirit of the Father. I mean, they're shepherding, they're discipling, all of these things, that father heart ministry of God. There's more women doing it than men in the earth. So don't be thrown off by the term fathers. But in David's day, one of the first things he did was identify the fathering ministries that would, with families that are exemplifying what those fathers stood for. And I'm not saying your families have to fully exemplify that, but this was like the ideal model, because some families are in all kinds of pressures and temptations, but still there's that fathering ministry that can even be touching the body of Christ in that family and outside the family. But that's one of the first things they established, was getting the father ministries in their place. As I am leading this ministry here, I'm looking for young singers and musicians, and I'm looking for 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds, 50-year-olds that will be moms and dads for those. I mean, even the 20-year-olds. I know some 20-year-olds in our midst, 25, 28, 30. They have that. Daniel, you're one of them. They have that father spirit. They're investing, discipling. It's not about them. It's about who they're giving themselves to. That's one of the first things that you do when you're building any kind of ministry or work. Look for the people with a shepherd's heart who will invest and mentor people, and look for the young 20-year-old singer musicians that want to give themselves to it. Not that all the musicians got to be 20. I mean, there are some really good musicians that are a lot older than that. But that's who I'm looking for those two. I'm looking for fathers, men or women, and I'm looking for young musicians, and I'm saying, if I get those two things in place, everything else will land. That's where I put my attention. Well, what these men wanted to teach the young ones under them is how to prophesy with their instruments. This is one of the most important things, how to prophesy with your instruments. This is one of the core elements of the service that these singers and musicians were to function, to prophesy with their instruments. Now, one of the most simple definitions of prophesying is to give expression to the impressions the Lord gives you. I wrote a book called Growing in the Prophetic some years ago. And in this book, one of the things I wanted to do in this book, I think I wrote it like 20 years ago, something like that, is to make it's an approach to the prophetic that's supernaturally natural, meaning anybody can do it is the point. Some people have this idea of prophesying on their instrument or prophesying in song, and it's so out there. It's so other than nobody can do it. And I go, no, no. And when I got our singers and musicians back in 99 when we started, I started teaching them this. I go, it's simple. God will give you impressions to sing. He'll give you impressions even on what to play. It'll just come to you. It'll be a faint whisper. I said, we want to create a safe environment where you can take a risk. And I would go behind them, and Misty could tell you the story. All of them could in those early days. The singers would be up there, and they would be singing, and I would be behind them. Again, they wouldn't let me sing, and they shouldn't let me sing. I'd get behind them, and the worship leader would be over there leading worship, and I would say, now just sing what's on your heart right now. And they go like, they're all frozen, scared to death. I go, do you love Jesus? Yeah, just say, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. I says, what do you think he feels? I don't know. He probably loves you back, right? Yeah. Thank you for loving me. Then I go to the other singer, and I'd go to this one. I'd go back and forth, and I'd say, that's all I'm talking about. Get relaxed. Get comfortable. Get out of this space where you're trying to be awesome. Just dial down and the impressions will come. Forget what they're thinking out there. This is amazing. And they started doing it. Then it started getting stronger and stronger. They got more confidence and they just began to give expression to the impression that came, the lyrics, the words, but the same thing with the music. The guy would go, you know, da, 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 da. I go, come on, go, just keep going. I'm like, look around, a little embarrassed. Like, what do you mean? I would talk right in the worship sets and we kept the worship going and I'd say, just go. They go, like what? I go, I don't know, just G, D, or E. I don't know, just do something. Keep doing that. I mean, it was really hilarious. The worst singer musician is the coach, and I'm pushing all of them. And they would get embarrassed and step away from the mic, and I'd just put my arm and push it, walk them right back up to the mic. I go, get back up there. I go, it's easy. The reason it's hard, because you've got an idea that's not real about what you're supposed to do. It's doable. And as they begin to flow and get comfortable, and then songs would break out, and musical oracles would break out. What do I mean by musical oracle? They would just get into these moments, and it would be tremendously beautiful. I go, that's the spirit of prophecy. That's it. They go, oh, we can do this. I go, got it. That was my role, to teach you. You can do this. Now, do it all the time. Even when you failed yesterday, when you're in a bad mood and you're tired, keep doing it. Don't only do it when you're in a good mood and there's a big group in the room. Do it when no one's there, when you feel bad. Keep doing it. It's how it works. Well, I could go on a bit more on that. But my point being, the young ones, they got to be taught to flow in the prophetic. And you got to make it supernaturally natural. Because the way I've just described it, they go, I can do that. I go, but you know what's going to happen? Because it's the prophetic anointing, because it increases. When you stay with it, you and the Lord get comfortable together. And in non-singers and musicians can teach this to singers and musicians. I can prove it to you. I did it. And I didn't give it a whole lot more sophisticated than what I just told you and a couple other little points. Then it says that they found the skilled men performing their services. We push for work on your craft. Excel in your craft, your instrument in the music. Again, this is a leadership principle. Get people to be skilled and diligent to practice what their gifting is. If it's in the marketplace, if it's in the family, if it's in the sports world, it's the same principle. Some folks, well, the anointing of the Spirit's there, I don't need to practice. I go, no, opposite, exactly opposite. If you get skillful in the natural, you get more comfortable, and then you free up all that emotional fear space that you're focusing on your music, because then you get comfortable because you're skillful, and then you can get free to flow with you in the impressions that come. I go, being skillful is critical. And when teams are skillful, they could flow far better together. So I said, practice outside of the prayer room. But the same principle on a soccer team. It's the exact same principle. Don't think that flowing in the prophetic is a substitute for skill. And don't think that skill is a substitute for flowing in the prophetic. Verse 2. He names Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman here. And they talked about their sons, and those under their sons were under their direction. This is critical. There's a mentoring dimension. Because it doesn't mean under the direction that there's the dads are just the bosses. That's not what it means. It means the dads are involved in a deep, integral way. Being under the direction is not an aloof statement of barking off commands to them. It means they're there with them, showing them, giving them, coaching them, mentoring them. But it also means the young people have an open heart, a teachable heart. And they're not saying, well, you know, I don't like all this and that. And the older ones are saying, let us show you. Let's give you some ways forward. There's a teachable, responsive heart of the young to the old, but there's an investment and a focus of the old on the young. And when the older ones are focused and invested on the young and not on themselves, but on the young ones, and the young ones are teachable and responsive, both groups get better. The old ones get better by investing in the young, and the young get better by cooperating and listening to the old. And the whole family grows. Again, you could put this in every single type of kingdom activity. Number three, verse three. One of my favorite thoughts here at the very end of verse three, they had prophesied with a harp to give thanks and praise to the Lord. This idea of praise to the Lord, this is one of my big points. I said, we want to be a ministry. And I want to really get you to buy into this. I go, we want to be a ministry that is about praise to the Lord, not showmanship of the people on the stage. This is about making known a man, not making known the new rock star's eccentric personality. This is not about showcasing your profile. This is about making people aware of a man. So I began, the Lord pressed me really hard on this. He goes, I want a platform ministry style. What they do up here, a platform ministry style that draws attention to Jesus and no undue attention to themselves. And boy, I run into all kinds of challenges in this because different ones go, yeah, but we want to do this and we want to do that. And I says, you know, in this place, the assignment of this house, we want a man to be magnified. This isn't rockstar.com. This is not where we're going. There's only one star on the platform. And he's a man. He's a Jewish man. And this thing is about making, praising the Lord. Not just the gang up here, but the people in the chairs. And when they leave, they go, oh, that one gal, she was amazing. What was her name? I go, who cares? You cried and you love God and you're resolved to obey. It's a win. That's it. If you buy your CD, that's cool later. That's not what this is about. There's a worldwide movement the Spirit is breathing on. 25, 24/7 prayer rooms, there's 20,000 now. It's a phenomenon. God's going to fill the earth. I don't mean every place in the earth, but every tribe and tongue, I believe we're going to see an expression of worship on earth, aspects of how it is in heaven. And it's going to beckon the return of the Lord. The Spirit of the bride, come, Lord Jesus. And I don't think they're just saying come. They're singing it and instruments playing. And the Lord's responding to a global cry of worship from every tribe and tongue. And beloved, I want to be a part of encouraging that. So this isn't just about if you're a full-time singer, musician. This is about maybe you do it a little bit, you do it a lot, or you don't do it at all, but you support it and you encourage it and you do everything you can to make it happen. Well, we can go on and on, but I think I'm just going to end with that. So stay, if you like this stuff, just stay tuned in because we got a lot of material coming on this in the days to come. This chapter is loaded with key leadership principles for the worship movement, the house of prayer, building godly families, the marketplace, any area of the kingdom you want. Well, amen and amen. Let's stand. Before we start, go ahead and get all plugged in. Give a minute about the early days in 99 and how annoying I was to you.
Oh, that would take a lot longer than a minute. A lot longer. No, he's so
But do you remember my thumb in your back?
Yeah, he's so out of vision for this free-flowing, prophetic. And I'd only seen that demonstrated a few times. You know, there were a few worship teams back in that day that were really flowing in the Spirit, and singers that would just step out and prophesy. But it wasn't common, at least not in my experience. So he would literally just stand behind you and tell you what to sing. Just open your mouth.
Them choose first, but then we went, the Lord's saying nothing. I go, no, that's not true. You're just scared to death. Let's get past that scared to death thing.
But really created the environment to, you know, like I said this over and over in my mind. You know, if I flop, I flop. Nobody's going to remember. You just have to have courage to step out. And the same thing with instruments, to step out and to play it, to follow the small little beginnings of a stream. That's how you get into the flow. And he was so eager to do that. And it was very mind-boggling. But when you go 24/7, you never stop. So you just end up making up stuff half the time. And you fall into prophetic in a way you don't even, because you can't stop. So you just keep making stuff up.
You can't stop the schedule. So you got it. You got 2 hours. You can't stop it because you do it. It's trouble.
Yeah.
So yeah, you think, well, I got an hour to go. I love you, God, and here you go.
You just start making it up, and then it just you end up in a stream you didn't even know you were going to get into.
Last chance. Yeah, your last chance.
Do not sing.
You want me on your team?
No.
Can I dance for you?
You can dance. You can dance.
Okay, I'm a pretty good dancer. Okay. I mean, I'm not better than that. I gave you my big moves right there. That was it. I want to invite folks to come down here. You're saying, I believe I'm a singer musician. I want to do this all my days. I don't know that I can do. I'll do full time. That's not what I'm asking. But you're saying, I want to give my strength to this. You know, you may end up in the medical field. You may be a homeschooling mom one day. You may be working in the media or marketing or at a university. Who knows? But you're saying in your heart, no, I want to be on a worship team for years. I mean, I really want to do it. I don't care if it's a little prayer room with nobody in the room. I want to do this all of my days. And you're a young person, singer, musician, and you're thinking about this, and you're thinking, I didn't really actually know it was a major thing in end time prophecy, and the Lord's going to fill the earth with it. And David got it. If that's really happening, I want to be a part of that. Again, I'm not saying you're going to do it full time, but I'm saying you want to be a part of it, whether you're at the university or you're homeschooling 4 kids one day, whatever, you're still going to be involved. And I'm going to invite you to come forward if you'd like prayer. Singers, musicians. Singers, and sound techs. Sound techs, absolute number one instrument on the worship team, I mean it, is the soundboard. That's not a joke. That is the number one instrument. We need a lot more lady sound techs. Most of the sound techs are guys. We need more lady sound techs and lady drummers. We got a few coming, but we need more.
Beautiful.
We're going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to ask the Lord to mark you
it all
in a fresh way.
So beautiful. Worth it all, beautiful.
Beloved, he's beautiful. He's worth it all.
You're beautiful. Worth it all.
I'm going to invite a bunch of you to come down, beautiful, moms and dads.
Worth it all, beautiful.
If you live here, you live far away. If you're here, you love Jesus, let's pray. We want everybody with hands laid on him, at least by 2 people. We're going to sing over you for a few minutes, and we're going to prophesy over you in a few moments.
Beautiful, worth it all.
Zion, sing. The Lord says, lift your voice up, Zion. Young people, the Lord says, I have called you. I put my hand upon you. I have separated you from your mother's womb. For such a time as this. For I have called you. I have set you apart.
For I have called you.
Mighty rush.
revelation, spirit of prophecy.
Spirit of prophecy, come.
Lord, I ask you for dreams and visions to begin to increase, starting tonight, starting this season of their life.
Oh, come with dreams and
all
visions.
All over the room, we're not just praying for the folks up here, all over the room, Lord, I ask for the anointing of the prophetic ministry to touch every person in this room. Grace of prophecy. Spirit of prophecy. The grace of prophecy.
Just like David prophesied and told dark sayings even through a song. Prophesied.
Messengers of your heart, Lord.